So 1 John chapter number 1, and we're going to be looking at verse number 9. You know, I have a feeling some of you know this verse. In fact, I have a feeling some of you have memorized 1 John 1, 9. How many have ever memorized 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 9? Okay, you can put your hands down. If you have not, let me encourage you after the service tonight to make that a goal to memorize this great verse. You say, why? Because I don't know of any Christian on planet Earth that lives any kind of victorious life who doesn't have to use 1 John 1, 9 on a regular basis. It's a key truth. I want to preach tonight how to get right with God. How to get right with God. Now, I would just say before I preach this message that every single one of us out here needs to recognize that that although we're saved and on our way to heaven, we recognize that when we got saved, we still have a downward pull. I guess the Bible would call it theologically the flesh. And there's a group of people that believe that you can reach a point in your Christian life where you never sin again. You know, I thought to myself, if there was ever a false doctrine, I was wish was true. I'm just kind of speaking here lightly. But that has to be the one. Wouldn't it be nice if you could reach a point on this side of eternity where you never sinned again? Yeah. There's only one problem with that doctrine. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves, truth not in us. Okay, so we recognize that the moment we get saved, the day we die, that there's going to be a propensity and a battle with our flesh in the arena of sinning. Okay, we recognize that. Now, that's one side of the truth, but did you know there's another side of the truth? You know what that is? That every single time you and I are tempted, there's a way out.
Amen.
You know that you and I can never sin and say, okay, God, I'm sorry about that, but yeah, I could, it wasn't my fault. You never say that. You know why? There's a way out. I don't care, friend, who you are. It does not matter what sin you are involved in. I'm telling you, there's a way out. I don't care if you're in internet pornography. It does not matter if you're addicted to tobacco. It does not matter if you're addicted to alcohol. I'm telling you, there's a way out. You say, preacher, how can you say that? You don't even know me. Because the Bible says every time we're tempted, there's a way of escape.
Yeah.
There's a way out, friend. Now, understanding that, you got two sides of the truth, and both are very important to understand. Okay, we never reach a point where we never sin again. In other words, we need to be vigilant. We need to be sober because we've got an adversary, the devil, who's trying to destroy us. Okay, that's one side. The other side of the truth, every time we are tempted, there's a way out. You say, why are you saying that? Because I want to give this preface to the message. We're going to deal with a message, how to get right with God. Now, I think it's important for us to recognize that there is a way out. And we shouldn't just say, well, I got 1 John 1, 9, I'll sin and get it right. That's the wrong window to go out of this message, okay? That's not unbiblical thinking. So I'm trying to give you a proper perspective. But on the other hand, I think we all recognize there are times we fail the Lord. And we come to a face-to-face to a realization, I have sinned. Now, what do you do when that point rises? You know what some people do? They get discouraged. They give up and say, I can't live this Christian life, and they go off into a very defeated existence. Other people may just figure, well, I'll confess it, but I know I'm going to be back tomorrow and I'm going to do it again. Okay, that's the wrong window to go out to. So, what does the Bible teach? Let's spend a few moments on how to get right with God. Now, this is a very simple message, because first of all, I want you to see a condition. It says, if we confess our sins. Number two, I want you to see, so that you got the condition for the one confessing. Number two, you got the character of the one forgiven. He's faithful and just. And then, my friends, you have the consequence of the one who has forgiveness, and that is, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's a simple outline, but let's investigate it, because I think it's important, friends, because there may be someone out here who is walking through your Christian experience and you're defeated. You're discouraged. Your relationship with God is not what it ought to be. Now, let's face it, friends. The Bible tells us that whenever we sin, we put a wall between us and God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. I'm telling you, friends, you and I have unconfessed sin in our hearts. You know what happens? Your prayers bounce off the ceiling. Got a question for you. Ever had a situation where you knew God and couldn't hear you because you got sin in your life? You ever in a situation when you read the Bible and you get nothing because the author is grieved? I'm telling you, friends, sin's a bad deal. Sin puts a wall between us and God. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Sin causes the author of Scripture, the illuminator, to be grieved and quenched. But there's a way out. So let's look at that, if we could, please. 1 John 1, 9. Number one, I want you to see the condition for the one confessing. It's as if we confess our sins. Now, we have to ask ourselves a question, and that is, who's the we? You know, friends, you can't claim a promise that's not yours. So who's the we? Well, I got an answer for you. By the way, when I say we, I know that all the teenagers out here, they don't think W-E, they think W-I-I. Okay? Let me just tell you, that's not the we we're talking about, okay? So you adults say, what in the world are you talking about? Okay, you can ask the teenagers, they'll be glad to instruct you. Okay, but that's, so what, are you a part of the we? Well, the answer is, are you a part of the us? You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse number 7. It says, last part of the verse, blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I'm telling you, friends, do not miss this. If you're here and you have been washed in the blood, you have been cleansed, then you are a part of the us, which means you're part of the we. So only those saved on your way to heaven can claim this particular promise. So it says, look at the we. So if we, and then look at the word confess. You know, there's some misunderstanding about the word confess. Did you know that? Some people get on their knees at the end of every day and they say, oh, by the way, Lord, please forgive me of all my sins. I'm not trying to be unkind, but did you know that is not 1 John 1:9 confession, and that does not restore fellowship with Almighty God? You say, what does the word confess mean? Well, the word confess comes from two Greek words. One is the word, both you'll probably recognize. The first one is the word homo. Now, in our particular culture, we think immediately of homosexual because that's the way the word is used the most. And it does come from the Greek word, okay? And so the word homo, you know what it means? Same. The word homogenized on your milk carton comes from this Greek word. Okay, it means same. Okay, we understand that. So that's the particular, that's what that word means. And then, of course, the second word in this particular word confess is the word logos. Well, the word logos is the word for, anybody know? Word. Okay, so literally what this is saying is, if we say the same words about our sin as God does, He's faithful and just to forgive. Now, let's stop for a moment. What does that mean? You know, friends, a lot of times we have a tendency to think it's not as bad as God thinks it is. I'm convinced that many times when we try to get right with God, one of the reasons we do not get right with God is we're not genuinely confessing. I got to ask you a question. You ever use the word vile to talk about your sin? You ever use the word wicked? You ever use the word evil? You say, preacher, those are pretty strong words. Yeah, but they're all throughout the Bible to describe our sin. You know in Hebrews chapter number 4, you know what unbelief is? You say, well, preacher, I just got a problem. I doubt God a lot. You know what God calls that? An evil heart of unbelief. The truth is, my biggest problem is doubting God, and I suspect it is for you too. And you know what God says? It's evil. It's evil. It's evil to doubt God. Evil heart of unbelief. So, saying the same words about our sin as God does. Now, let me just give you two aspects. Number one, it is calling the sin what God calls it. You know, in American culture particularly, I note this, that many times we don't think certain sins are as bad as God does.
Yeah.
How about this one? Did you know that in the Old Testament, this is going to shock you, but in the Old Testament, if a teenager rolled his eyes at his parents, you know what happened? He was executed.
Yeah.
You know in the Old Testament, if a teenager yelled at his parents, he was executed. If he walked out of the door, slammed the door to show how disgusted he was, that was the last thing he did on this planet. You said, is that in the Bible? Sure it is. I don't have time to look there, but if you were to look in Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, it says, he that curseth his father or mother shall surely be put to death. That word curse does not mean cuss out, friends. It means far more than that. The word curse there is the idea of treating parents lightly. Not treating with due honor and due respect. And I will tell you, friends, that God had a high standard there. Now, in our culture, you know, most teenagers, I tell most teenagers this all the time. I said, many of you, every day of your life, do something that would have gotten you executed in the Old Testament. Guess what? It doesn't even bother you. You know, that's a problem, isn't it? You know what? Some teenagers, I'm convinced, need to get on their knees and say, oh, God, I've done something worthy of death. And you know what happens when you'll do that, teenager? He forgives you. God forgives. Now, there's other sins we could deal with in our culture. Let me just give you one other example, and that is the sins of impurity. Now, I don't have time to go into it. I have a whole message on this, but for time, I don't have time to go into it right now. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, God teaches us that impure actions are defrauding. And you know what defrauding is? It's theft. You know, friends, when somebody looks at pornography, they're a thief. They're stealing from themselves, but they're stealing from their future spouse if they're unmarried, or their present spouse if they are. Listen, sir, you get out and look at some internet pornography, I'm telling you, you're a thief. You're stealing from your wife. Listen, teenager, you mess around with some girl, some young lady, you mess around with some boy, I'm telling you, friends, you're a thief. You're stealing from yourself, you're stealing from the person you're with, you're stealing from both future mates. That's what God says. You know what some teenagers need to do? You know what some adults need to do? Get on their knees and say, God, I'm a thief. You know why? Because that's what God calls it. See, that's what confession is, friends. Just getting honest about it. It's calling it what God calls it. It's getting it, saying, God, I'm going to look at it your way. So the first aspect of confession is seeing it as God sees it, but there's a second aspect, and that is this. It is seeing not only your sin like God sees it, but seeing His solution as your solution. You say, what do you mean? Well, Proverbs 28, verse number 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, if you cover sin, that God has a solution. You know what it is? Confess it and forsake it. You know the word, the verse there could not be talking about God. You know why? Can you cover sin from God? Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Do you know that God's eyes are in every place? God's eyes are in your home. God's eyes are in your bedroom. God's eyes are in your car. You know that God knows what music you listen to on the way to church? God knows. God knows in the break room when somebody tells a dirty joke, He sees whether or not you laugh. He sees it. You see what I'm saying? His eyes are in every place. He sees every time somebody shoplifts. He sees every time somebody looks at some internet site that grieves Him. He sees every time a Christian compromises in what they're looking at on the television or the movie choices. God sees. His eyes are in every place. So that verse can't be talking about God, because you can't cover sin from an all-seeing God, can you? He sees through the darkness, friends. So that verse is talking obviously about people that we sin against. And God says, you're not going to be right until you confess it to Him. You know what that means, friends? Some of you teenagers out here, you've done things behind your parents' back, and you know Mom and Dad didn't want you to do that. You know that you didn't want you to look at that. You know they didn't want you to listen to that. You snuck behind their back. You did it anyway. I'm telling you, friends, you'll never be right with God until you go back to your mom and dad and say, Mom and Dad, you need to know some of the garbage I've been doing behind your back. That's what confess means. Because confess is not just saying, God, I agree, it's wicked sin. It's saying, God, I agree, I need to confess it and forsake it to my parents because I hid it from them. That's what confess is. It's agreeing with God. It's saying the same words about your sin as God does. The same words about how God wants you to handle your sin as God does. You know, there may be a man in this room who needs to go back to your employer and say, I'm a thief, I've stolen from you. You say, preacher, I'd lose my job. I don't know, friend. I think I thought about this. I'd rather be right with God without a job than not right with God and have a job.
Yeah.
You see, friends, the truth is that many times people ask God to forgive them, but they're not willing to handle their sin like God says to handle it. Like a kid in a Christian school who cheats, or a public school, he cheats. And he wants God to forgive him. I've had teenagers say, oh, I've asked God to forgive me. I'm cheating so many times, but I'm so guilty. I say, you know why you're guilty, don't you? Because you're still covering your sin.
Yeah.
You have not really confessed it. Because if you really saw it like God saw it, then you deal with it like God tells you to deal with it, which means you can make a beeline for that teacher and say, hey, I've got to tell you, I cheated on the test. See, that's 1 John 1:9, friend. It's willing to go to that person and say, I did you wrong. It's willing to say, I've stolen. It's willing to go say, I've cheated. It's willing to go, teenager, your mom and dad, and say, I've snuck stuff behind your back. That's what 1 John 1:9 confession is all about. Seeing your sin like God sees it. And my friend, seeing the solution like God sees it. So we see it says if we confess our sins. Now that brings us to the second part. We see the condition. It's really not a hard condition. It seems difficult, but it's really simple. But that brings us to a second thing, and that is the character of the one who forgives. He is faithful, and He's just. There's two things we can know about God in this context. Is number one, He is faithful. You know what faithfulness means, don't you? You know, you don't have to say, oh God, I've sinned, I've done wrong, oh God. I wonder if He'll forgive me. You don't have to do that. You know why? He's faithful. Now, I don't know what kind of father you had. But I will tell you, and I realize some of you did not have a good example of a father. As far as a picture of what God the Father is, I recognize that. By the way, the Bible can help you have the right picture of God the Father. But my father was someone who was faithful. Now, what I mean by that is, I cannot remember ever my dad making a promise that he did not keep. Every promise he ever made to me, he kept. And I remember that we lived in Chicago, first in the city and then out in the suburbs. When we moved out of the suburbs, I was in the fifth grade, and I began to be aware of Major League Baseball. Now, you're in Chicago, just like New York, it's a baseball town. Now, I was born in 1960, So some of you old timers, you're going to be able to vibe with this. I remember 1969. You should remember 1969 too. But in 1969, the Chicago Cubs were 10 games in first place above the second place team, which happened to be the New York Mets. Now I want to ask you a question. How can a team be 10 games in first place and lose to the second place team? And the answer is Chicago Cubs. There is no other answer. And so I got bit with the bug in 1969, Ernie Banks and that whole team, you know, Don Kessinger, Glenn Beckert, and Ron Santo and Fergie Jenkins on the mound. And, oh, well, you old-timers know who I'm talking about. And I got bit with the bug. And so my dad often would get up in the morning, you know, in the summertime. He said, boys, we're going to the ball game today. Usually it'd be the White Sox because they were closer. And they're just about 20 minutes down the highway, down the interstate on the south side. And he said, let's go see the White Sox play tonight. You know, every time my dad said that, you know what? We went to see the White Sox play. Every once in a while, we go to the north side. It just takes us a little bit longer to go see the Wrigley. And he said, we're going to go see the Cubs play. Now, I'd rather see the Cubs play, but I don't mind seeing the White Sox play either. And in fact, you know, my greatest memory, and I've seen all kinds of home runs, grand slams, you understand if you're a baseball fan, seen it all. And I remember one time my dad said, sons, we're going to go tonight. We're going to see the Washington Senators play the White Sox. Now, that dates me, doesn't it? How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say the Washington Senators? I'm not talking about those 50 Senators. I'm talking about baseball players, okay? The Washington Senators. Now, I remember we went down to say the Senators played the White Sox, and it was going to rain. Bad forecast, but my dad had promised. So we showed up, came up to the ball game, and there was a first batter got up, a guy by the name of Del Unser. Only you real old baseball fans remember Del Unser. He's the leadoff man for the Washington Senators. And he got up, I think he made it out, I'm pretty sure he did, and it started to rain. It rained for probably 2.5-3 hours, and guess what? They called the game. You know, that's the one game I remember. You know why? I think my dad went broke buying peanuts, popcorn, and Cracker Jack and Cokes. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I mean, the prices back then were completely, totally different than today, but, you know, as far as the standard living, they were the same. Like today, $5 for a Coke, $10 for a hot dog that'll give you cancer, you know, that kind of thing. And so, but I remember that. I just remember that. You know why? My dad kept his promise. Well, my father took us to some Chicago Bulls games. You say, you've seen Michael Jordan play. Friends, Michael Jordan was with diapers when I saw the Bulls play. I was back with Artis Gilmore and Tom Boerwinkle and Bob Love, and I know that you probably don't remember those names either. But anyway, and we'd seen the Bulls play, and so the White Sox, Cubs, Bulls, and never asked my dad to go see a Bears game because they stunk so bad they never played on Monday night, so we knew we couldn't go on Sunday. So never was seen the Chicago Bears play. And so there was one team left in Chicago that I had never seen, the Chicago Blackhawks. Now, I'll be honest with you, friends. I love hockey. As I grew up, I don't watch much of it anymore, but man, I loved hockey growing up. It was a great sport. And so one day I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I said, well, I'd love to go to a Blackhawks game. We've never seen the Blackhawks play. Could we go see the Chicago Blackhawks play hockey? And my dad was a pretty good sports fan, but there's one thing he did not know about the Blackhawks that I did know. He did not know that the home games in Chicago for the Chicago Blackhawks are on two evenings. And you guess what two evenings they are? Wednesday night and Sunday night. Now, it's a little bit better than it was today than it is back then. But back then, that was pretty much the only two nights they played home games on. And so I went to my dad, knowing that. I said, hey, Dad, could you take us to see the Blackhawks play hockey? And my dad agreed to do it. Now, I put him in a dilemma, didn't I? Because he keeps his promise. And the games are on Wednesday and Sunday night. So you say, well, preacher, what did he do? Well, he looked at the schedule and he found that all the home games were on Wednesday and Sunday night except for one. There was one game on a Saturday night. The Chicago Blackhawks were scheduled to play the New York Rangers. You ever heard of that? It was a Saturday night and we were there. It was a great game. We lost 6-5. Phil Esposito at the time had been traded from the Bruins and was over playing for the Rangers at the time. It was a great game. I remember a lot about it. But you know, friends, my point is, my dad was faithful. He kept his promises. Now, I'm telling you, friends, I had a human father who was faithful, I'm sure, as any human father would be. Obviously, there's imperfections in a human father, but I'm telling you, friends, God the Father is faithful. Amen. You know that everybody who's ever come to Him with an attitude of confession, He has forgiven. You know why? Because He's faithful. You won't be the exception, friend.
Yeah.
Now, that brings us to a second point. It says, not only is it faithful, The Bible says he's just. You know what that means, don't you? That he has the right. He's justified in forgiving. Do you know he's the only one who can forgive in this particular way? Because he has the right to do it. He's justified in doing so. Maybe this illustration will help us get our arms around it. There's a young man who works with our ministry. His name is Mike. And Mike's working in our public school arm of ministry, a ministry called Real Character. I don't have time to go into that. But Mike, about 21 years old, was wondrously born again from a life of drug dealing. He was involved in all kinds of things, and God just saved him. A wonderful story. Don't have time to go into it. But about 2 years after he got saved, he was in Boulder, Colorado, training to be a neighborhood Bible time evangelist. And as he was training there, there's great preaching, and they're going after it. And the Spirit of God began to use the preaching, and it was like the Spirit of God said, "Mike, I cannot use you this summer." You know why? Because 2 years before Mike got saved, in downtown Denver one night with a buddy, Mike took a golf club, snapped a plate glass window. The alarm went off. He and a buddy jumped in a liquor store, grabbed as much liquor as they could, hard liquor, and they bolted for a neighborhood party, and they never were caught. So here he is, 2 years after being saved, and God begins to speak to him. He says, "Mike, can't use you this summer. Evans and Monaco." That was the street corner where the liquor store was located in downtown Denver. He said, "Can't use you, Mike. Evans and Monaco." Mike said he's scared to death. He went down to Evans and Monaco. He walked into the liquor store. He asked for the proprietor, the owner. The owner came and he looked at him. He said, "Sir," he said, "I've come to get something right." He said, "I guess it had been 4 or 5 years before." He said, "I broke that plate glass window." He said, "I came in and I stole from you." He said, "I've come to get it right." The proprietor looked at him and said, "Young man, you stay right there." He said, "I got to do something in the back stock room." Mike said later he was absolutely certain the man was going to call the police. He wanted to run, but he just knew he couldn't. He stayed there. The proprietor came back and said, "Young man, come to the back stock room." Came to the back stock room, sat down. That man looked at him and said, "Young man, I could tell you to a penny how much I paid for that place to replace that plate glass window." He said, "I could tell you to a drop every bit of liquor that you stole from me that day." And Mike looked at him and said, "Sir," he said, "I've come to get it right." He said, "Would you give me some time?" He said, "I'll pay you back everything. Just give me some time, I'll pay you back." Now I'm telling you the truth, friend. Obviously an unsaved man, and obviously an unsavory business that none of us would be for. But you know what that man did? He looked at Mike. He said, "Young man, it took guts to come back here." He said, "I'll tell you what. You don't owe me anything. You are forgiven." Now, friends, I realize it doesn't always turn out that way, but God allowed that situation to be a miraculous intervention. But here's my point. Mike could have walked up to anybody that afternoon in downtown Denver and said, "Hey, I robbed the liquor store about 5 years ago down here at Evans and Monaco, broke the window, stole some liquor. Hey, would you forgive me?" Somebody on the street could say, "Yeah, sure, no skin off my nose, no problem." But you know, my friend, they had no right. You know why? They hadn't paid for it. There was only one man in Denver that could forgive Mike. You know what it was? The guy who paid for it. He was the only one that said, "You don't owe me anything." Friends, I'm telling you, when it comes to sin, there's only one person who can forgive you. And it's the one who paid for it. See, he's not just faithful, he's justified. He has the right to forgive. Now again, obviously, we're not talking about salvation here. We know at salvation that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. We are not talking about heaven and hell. We are talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this whole chapter is about fellowship. You know what sin does? It breaks fellowship with God. There's only one person who has the right to forgive you so that fellowship can be restored. His name is Jesus Christ. So there it is. He's faithful and he's justified. So we've seen, first of all, the condition if we confess our sins. Secondly, we've seen the character of the one who forgives. But my friend, you got to see this. There's some consequences if you do confess. It says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know, friends, I'm convinced that many times Christians get on their knees and say, "Oh God, I was wicked. Oh God, I was wrong. Oh God, forgive me." And they get up off their knees and say, "You know, I don't feel forgiven. I don't think he forgot. Forgive me." You know what that's called? Unbelief. What would you say if you gave the gospel to some sinner and they said, and you say, you urge them to trust Christ, and so they pray and they say, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner, please save me," and then they stop praying and they look at you and say, "I don't think he saved me." Would you be real encouraged that that person got saved? Probably not. You know why that? You know what we call that? Unbelief. That seems the opposite of what it takes to be saved. You'd be concerned. I'm telling you, friends, that don't miss this. That when we genuinely confess our sins, we can get off our knees and not devoid completely of feeling. Based on His Word, we can say, I'm forgiven. Why? Because it says so. And I encourage you, based on the Word of God, that when you confess your sins, that you take it. You know what happens when a sinner, oh God, I'm a sinner, save me. You know what the key is to really, the word I like to use for saving faith, you know what it's called? Expectation. When somebody calls out to Jesus to save them, and they expect Him to do what He said He did, that's called faith. When somebody says, Lord, I'm a sinner. Oh, Lord, I looked at something I should look at. It was wicked. It was vile. It was unbelief. They get off their knees and say, I'm forgiven. Because He said so. I'm expecting it. You know, we call that faith. You know, there's only, when somebody says, you know, I've confessed my sin. But I don't, I'm not forgiven. Now, I want you to understand, friends, there's two reasons you would not be forgiven. Number one, you didn't confess it. Number two, you didn't believe that He forgives when you confess. That's the only two reasons, could it be? It's the only two. Now, I'm not at all saying that a Christian shouldn't get on their knees and say, oh God, please forgive me. But you know, my friend, you can confess your sins and never ask for forgiveness. You know what confession is? God, I'm wicked, I'm vile. Oh God, I was angry. It was rebellion. You know what He does? He forgives you. The moment you call it what God calls it, He forgives. Expect Him to do what He said He'd do. Take it by faith. If you confess, He'll forgive. And the only reason He wouldn't forgive is because you didn't confess or you didn't believe. It's the only two reasons I can think of. So, it's devoid of feeling. You say, well, preacher, I don't feel forgiven. Do you know, friends, I'm going to be dead honest with you. I don't always feel saved. You know how I know I'm saved? Right here.
Amen.
You don't always feel anything, but I'm telling you, I don't always feel married, but I am. You know what I'm talking about? You see, there's a lot of things. Feelings can go different, you know, different, all kinds of different things. I don't always feel like I'm a good preacher either, you know. I don't even feel like sometimes I'm a preacher, you know. You don't always, feeling's not the issue. The point, I remember one guy was preaching, I was in Tennessee. And I was going to be in Tennessee. And the preacher called me and he said, hey, Brother Van Gelder, he said, while you're here, he said, we're going to have a preacher's meeting. He said, now I want to warn you, preacher. He said, I'd like you to go, but he said, I want to warn you. This is East Tennessee. I know a little bit. I'm in East Tennessee. I said, brother, I understand what you're saying. I'm in for a cultural experience. Count me in. Now, at these kind of preacher's meeting, there was no agenda. You know what I'm talking about? They'd get up and say, why didn't Brother So-and-so come up and favor us with a message for about 10 minutes? They might call you to sing, preach, juggle, stand in your head, who knows? So these good old boys started preaching. They had no prepared message, they just started preaching. And one guy was preaching, one of these Eastern Tennessee preachers was preaching, and he said, I've doubted a lot of things in life. He said, but there's one thing I've never doubted. He said, I've doubted my salvation, I've doubted the Bible, I've doubted all kinds of things, but he said, there's one thing I've never doubted. He said, I've never doubted my call to preach. I thought that was quite an interesting way to put it. My point was, friends, and maybe he always felt called to preach, or knew he was called to preach, a whole lot better way to put it, but there's other things, times doubt come in. All of us understand that. So, how do you know? The answer is, because he said so. Many years ago, there was a king in Prussia, was called at the time. I believe it was Frederick the Great. Some of you historians may recognize the name. He was touring a prison in Berlin. And as he toured the prison in Berlin, soon as, obviously, the prisoners recognized who it was and the royal robes, one by one, they began to come to him. And the prisoners began to declare their innocency and declare they'd been framed and that they really hadn't done the crime and that they were innocent and needed to be released. Finally, the king noticed that all the prisoners were begging for release except for one. There was one prisoner ashamed in the shadows, in a certain sense, didn't even want the king to see him. So the king stopped and he looked at the man in the shadows pointing at him and said, sir, what are you in here for? The man looked at the king and said, armed robber, your majesty. And the king says, what do you have to say for yourself? He said, I am guilty, and I deserve my sentence. And the king stopped for a moment. He turned to the guards. He said, open the gates. Let this vile wretch out of here. I'll not have this vile wretch defiling all these innocent prisoners. You know, my friend, that's what God does with us.
Amen.
The moment you get on your knees, say, God, I'm wicked, I'm guilty. Oh, God, I'm wrong. Oh, God, I was selfish with my spouse. Oh, God, I shouldn't have said it. Oh, God, I got angry. It was unbelief. Oh, God, it was an evil heart of unbelief. You know what he says? Open the gates, let them out.
Amen.
I'm telling you, friend, it's a wonderful thing. He forgives us. He cleanses us. And that cleansing has the idea that our conscience is cleansed. He cleanses our conscience. He restores fellowship with Him. You know, my friend, you can be in a situation and realize, you know, I've got some unconfessed sin, but I got a sinner that I need to give the gospel to. You know, my friend, you can take 1 John 1:9, believe it, and turn around and have the Spirit of God enable you. You know why, friends? He forgives when we confess. Now, I recognize there may be someone out here thinking, preacher, I can call my sin what God calls it, but I don't know if I can get it, deal with it like God wants me to deal with it. Years ago, there was a preacher, and he was preaching and preached a message on basically, if you sinned against somebody, you got to get it right with them. You know, this covering sin thing, as I mentioned a moment ago. After the service, one of his church members came up to him and said, preacher, you have put me in a terrible mess. He said, what do you mean? He said, preacher, he said, my employer, you probably know, is an atheist. He believes not believe in God, and he's mocked and made fun of me and my religion now for years. He said, there's only one huge problem. He said, I've become the stealing from my employer. His employer was a boat maker, this is years ago, and they would use copper nails to build these wooden boats because copper does not rust. He said, I decided to build a boat once I learned a little bit about making boats. He said, I decided to build one in my own backyard. He said, I've been stealing those copper nails. Just a few. Just a little bit here. I thought to myself, he'll never miss them. I thought, oh, he doesn't pay me enough anyway. He said, but I realized when you preached this morning, I'm nothing more than a common thief. The excuses do not hold water. He said, preacher, I cannot go talk to him. I cannot tell him I've been stealing from him. I will lose my testimony and I will hurt the testimony of the gospel. Of course, the preacher urged him to do right and believe God no matter what. Weeks passed. And the man said to the preacher, those copper nails are just digging into my conscience. Finally, one day, the preacher noticed that the man was smiling. So he walked up to the man knowing that something must have happened to him, and he asked him what happened. He said, preacher, he said, I finally told my employer, and I confessed it to him that I've been a thief and been stealing copper nails. And the pastor said, well, what happened? He said, when I told my employer that I've been stealing the copper nails, he said, he looked at me quite strangely. He called my name and he said, I've always thought you were a fake. And I always thought Christianity didn't have anything to it. But he said, any religion that would cause a thief to come back and confess his stealing to his employer, gotta have something to it.
Amen.
I'm telling you, friend, you just need to believe God.
Yeah.
There may be someone in here, you say, preacher, I've asked God to forgive me a million times. But I feel so unforgiven. What's the problem? Well, the problem may be, friends, you've only partially confessed. Oh, you've admitted your sin was wrong to God, but you have not said, God, I'm going to deal with it the way you want to deal with it. I'm going back to my employer. I'm going to tell him what I've done behind his back. That's confession, friends. Hey, a teenager, that's when you sit down with mom and dad, and I've seen hundreds of teenagers do it, and say, I've got to talk to you. I've been doing garbage behind your back. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. Yeah, that's what we're talking about, going back to the teacher and saying, I'm a cheater. I've been cheating. I'll tell you something, friends. There are a lot of sins today. I mean, bitterness is a huge one. Internet pornography is a huge one. You know another huge one with teenagers today? I'm going to tell you what it's called, cheating. They use their smartphones. I'm telling you, cheating's all over the place. You're a cheater, you're a thief. And you will never be right with God until you go back to your academic institution and you tell them, I'm a thief, I'm a cheater. You say, Richard, why? Because that's what God says you got to do. And 1 John 1:9 confession is say, God, you're right. You're right, God. That's what I'm going to do. I've got to deal with my sin like you want me to deal with it. You know, tonight, friend, it really is simple. I didn't say it was easy. God's grace is sufficient. In that sense, it's easy. But I'm telling you, friends, it's absolutely necessary. You want that clear conscience? Well, I don't know what your copper nails are. But I'm preaching to somebody who's got some copper nails digging into your conscience. And you got to deal with it. I preached at a couples retreat just about a year ago. It's the largest couples retreat I've ever preached at. It was, not that I preach at couples retreat, I really don't very much, but 700 plus people. You know what that means? There was over 350 couples just in the math. It was huge. I remember preaching a message on moral purity and dealing with the fact that before you got married, if you were involved with somebody else, messing around with them, making out, whatever, looking at pornography, I said, you're a thief. And you will never be right with God until you call it what it is, and your marriage will always be hindered until you deal with your past impurity. Now, it was a very, believe me, it was not an easy message to preach. It was really taking a message I preached to teenagers and adapting it to those who'd already crossed the bridge into marriage, but many times there's baggage. Well, anyway, the director of that big, huge conference sent me a letter. It was about a gentleman that was there whose marriage was crumbling. And he realized he was a thief. He'd stolen from his present wife from all kinds of things he'd done before he got married. I will tell you something, friends, he cleared the deck with God. He got right with his wife. He became accountable. I'm telling you, he dealt face on with his sin. And I will tell you, if you read the letter tonight, you would be absolutely thrilled as God already began to heal his marriage and began to rebound that. I'm telling you, friend, you want God involved in your life? Deal with your sin. Deal with your sin. Confess it to God. Call it what God calls it. But not only do that, friends, I'm telling you, do deal with it God's way. And if you need to go get right with somebody you've sinned against, if you've been stealing behind your employer's back, get it right. If you've been doing stuff behind your parents' back, teenager, get it right. If you've been you're a cheater, get it right. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.